All of us have adversities in our lives. We have jailhouse experiences. And in the struggle, we beat against the bars. We beat against the walls. And what is our cry sometimes? Oh, Lord, come take me out of this. Oh, Lord, come take me out of this trouble. Oh, Lord, come take me out of this adversity. Oh, Lord, take me out of this struggle that I'm going through. And God, just let you keep beating against the shell of the cocoon because he knows that you're being strengthened through the adversity. God lets you continue to flap and flutter around because he knows that if you can stay in there long enough and come out, you will emerge as a butterfly.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of Lessons Paris Hilton Could Have Learned from the Apostle Paul Before Going to Jail. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Lessons Paris Hilton Could Have Learned from the Apostle Paul Before Going to Jail.
Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. You should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I do rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. And it's interesting that this passage that we're going through Philippians verse by verse, and it's interesting that I'm speaking on the passage this week, especially what happened in light of this past week. So I've come to speak to you on this subject, lessons Paris Hilton could have learned from the Apostle Paul before she went to jail. Lessons that she could have learned from the Apostle Paul before she went to jail. Paul was in jail when he wrote this, and yet and still we see some things about his life when any of us, maybe our experience might not be going to jail, but our experience might be one where we feel like we're in jail. And so if you've been in jail, getting ready to go to jail, or just got out of jail, we want to let you know that there is a word from the Lord today. Amen. As Paris Hilton was released from jail, she talked about her time that she spent. And she said in People magazine, I was basically in the fetal position, basically in hysterics. She could have learned a lot from the Apostle Paul before she went there. She said, just the whole idea of being in jail is real scary. I hate to be alone, so that was really hard for me right from the very beginning. She could have learned a lot from the Apostle Paul by going to jail. She talks about what she learned as a result of being in there. She said that it was a very traumatic experience in that it inspired a journey of self-discovery that she intends to continue. She said the world will see a new Paris Hilton. She said, I'm glad it happened in this way because it changed my life forever. She said, I feel stronger than ever, and I don't know why I feel like this, but this was a lesson in disguise. Well, I'm coming to tell you today that here she served her time in jail, and now the whole world is focused on that. Everybody wants to do an interview, and somebody made the comment, what if the owner of Motel 8 or 6, his daughter went to jail. You probably wouldn't even know about that. You probably wouldn't even hear about that. But here we see one of the heiress to the Hilton estate was incarcerated for 23 days. And yet and still, it seems like everybody is focused on what she learned and what she got out of it. And, you know, we pray and trust and pray that truly it was a life-changing experience for her. But I want to tell you about somebody this morning that had a jail experience that we need to be focused on because we can learn a lesson. You know, we thank the Lord that she was able to serve her time and come away. But you know what? We can focus on a man that was in jail and that taught us some things, some lessons that we can learn from his life and don't have to look to some contemporary who is in jail today who went there because of something that they did. Where here, the Apostle Paul, the only thing he was guilty of was preaching the gospel. And he ended up in jail. But yet and still, we see that we walk away from Paul's experience with a lot deeper insight. We walk away from Paul's experience with a lot more meaningful information that can help us as we deal with the struggles of everyday life. You know, we need to realize that in every life, a little rain must fall. I like the poem that I heard, and it goes something like this, talking about if we just had pleasure and good times 24/7, then we would not know how to grow and how to become strong in this life. The author said, "I walked the mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked the mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Oh, I'm here to tell you today that in the sunshine, the good times, there's not a whole lot of lessons that can be learned. But the lessons in life come out of the struggles that we go through every day. The lessons that are meaningful, the lessons that cut deep in our lives come out of our struggles that we go through each and every day. There was a man who found a cocoon, and he thought that what a thing it would be to set this cocoon on my dining room table and watch the butterfly emerge from the cocoon. He took this cocoon, and day after day, he would look and try to see if there was any life from the butterfly that was going to emerge. One day, the butterfly began to flutter inside, and the cocoon began to shake a little bit. And it looked like the butterfly was having a difficult time getting out of the cocoon. And so the man figured out that he would help the butterfly. So he took a real sharp knife and surgically cut the cocoon and let the butterfly come out. He took the butterfly, and the butterfly sat on the table and just became limp. And he thought, oh, my goodness, the butterfly is going to die. And just about the time he thought it was dead, he could still see a little life in the butterfly. And so he figured that, well, maybe I need to put it back in the cocoon. So he took the butterfly, put it back in the cocoon, and took a little honey over the slit that he made and put it over there and sealed it back up. After a few minutes, the life came back to the butterfly once again. The butterfly began to beat and beat against the cocoon, beat and beat against the cocoon. It seemed like the butterfly was struggling. It seemed like he was having such a hard time, but he kept flapping his wings. He kept flapping his wings, and eventually the butterfly emerged from the cocoon and flew off into the sky. And the man looked at that butterfly and figured that some things he didn't know. So he went down to his library, and he began to read about butterflies. And come to find out that a part of the butterfly's experience in emerging from the cocoon is the struggle that he has to go through before he comes out. And if you take him out of the... if you take the butterfly out of the cocoon, then he will just die. All of us have adversities in our lives. We have jailhouse experiences. And in the struggle, we beat against the bars, we beat against the walls. And what is our cry sometimes? Oh, Lord, come take me out of this. Oh, Lord, come take me out of this trouble. Oh, Lord, come take me out of this adversity. Oh, Lord, take me out of this struggle that I'm going through. And God just lets you keep beating against the shell of the cocoon because he knows that you're being strengthened through the adversity. God lets you continue to flap and flutter around because he knows that if you can stay in there long enough and come out, you will emerge as a butterfly. But many of us want to look for an escape from the cocoon that God has us in. As we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we can see that there are some definite lessons that we can learn as a result of his jailhouse experience. Oh, you can talk to Paris, and I read one of the articles, and she said that she had read the Bible when she was in jail. And somebody asked her, what was her favorite verse? All right, let's get back to the message. Y'all know what she said. And yet still people are trying to see, well, what kind of lessons can we learn? And I'm not trying to minimize her experience because what she had to deal with was real for her. I'm looking at us. And I'm looking at our society. And everybody wants to know how she made it. What did she do? What, you know, man, you know what? We need to focus on God's examples. We need to focus on the ones that God has given us to look at. The one that God has given us to focus on. And the first thing, the first lesson that she could have learned, and all of us can learn as we go through our jailhouse experiences, is what I call the lesson of multiplication. Look at verse 12. The lesson of multiplication. Paul says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You see, what is Paul saying here? The law of multiplication. The lesson of multiplication. When you're going, watch this. When you're going through adversity, you can still be fruitful and multiply. The man was in jail, and what was happening? The main thing that he was called to do in life was to what? Preach the gospel. God anointed him to preach the gospel. And while he's in jail, while he's shackled to a Roman soldier, the gospel is still going forth, even through his life. You see, some of us, when we go through adversity, what we want to do is put our life on hold. We want to wait till we emerge out of the adversity, and then we're going to start doing something. You need to be like the butterfly. You need to be like the Apostle Paul. While you're in bondage, while you're dealing with the adversity, still continue to just flap your wings. Still continue to go through the struggle. Just don't lay back and say, well, you know what? I'm just in this situation, and woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And just take one of them attitudes. Man, you got to be a fighter. You got to work through that situation. You in adversity, the easiest thing to do is to quit, lay down, and do nothing. But God is looking for some people that will come out in adversity. They'll come out and say, look, man, I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol. Look, I'm fired up. I'm fired up in this place, Bring, now see, y'all not going to pray this, but bring the adversity on. I eat it for breakfast. See, that's what God is looking for. That's what Paul did right here. Paul looked at this as an opportunity to continue to be fruitful. Oh, look at your notes. Look at your notes under point one. Powerful concept here. Powerful concept. Look at the notes. Paul realized just because he was incarcerated that he did not have to put his life on hold and be unproductive. As a matter of fact, he said that his imprisonment actually worked out toward advancing the gospel. The King James uses the phrase furtherance of the gospel. Oh, stay with me now. This is good. Oh, I love this. I love it. The word furtherance comes from the Greek word prokopon. The word pro, which means before, and kopto, which means to cut, and literally means to cut before. Oh, stay with me now. According to John MacArthur, This word describes not merely moving ahead, but doing so against obstacles. The related verb was used of an explorer or an army advance team hacking through a path of dense trees and underbrush, moving ahead slowly with considerable effort. Oh, did you see the picture there? Paul said that what's happening to me, my imprisonment, is going to the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance, cut before. I'm hacking my way through the brush. I'm hacking my way through the trees. I'm hacking my way through the underbrush. I'm hacking my way. But look, when I'm hacking, look, watch this. I'm not just hacking in the same place. I'm just not hacking right here. But every time somebody help me. Somebody pray with me this morning. Every time I hack, what am I doing? I'm taking a step. Oh, yeah. Every time I hack, I'm taking a step forward. Every time I cut, I'm taking a step forward. Every time, low finances, boom, I'm moving ahead. Sickness, boom, I'm moving ahead. Enemies coming against me, boom, I'm moving ahead. Every cut, every brush that I cut, I'm moving ahead. Paul said, these things that have happened to me has happened because of the furtherance of the gospel. And yet and still, many of us, when we find ourselves in adversity, we just, you know what? I got a garden. And in my garden, if you don't go out there and pull up the weeds, guess what's going to happen? The weeds going to grow up all around everything and just take over. And see, the sad reality about a lot of Christians, instead of them pulling out their sword of the Spirit in prayer and hacking through the brush that's out there forging ahead, they just stand still. And guess what? While you're standing still, there's just more weeds growing up around you. They just growing up around you, Jack. And things are just getting worse. Man, Paul said, this situation is not going to cause me to stand still. I'm still going to keep moving ahead. I'm still going to hack the trees and the leaves and the underbrush. Oh, even when you're going through adversity, learn the lesson of multiplication, that when going through it, you can still be fruitful and multiply. The second lesson that we see here is what I call the lesson of illumination. The lesson of illumination. Look at verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Forgive me while I just, once again, go back to the notes because, you ever hear that song? And I'm not trying to be worldly this morning, secular this morning. You ever hear that song by the Osley Brothers? Living for the Love of You? Somebody said that's my song. I got a witness here. But there's a part in there where he's so overwhelmed with his lady that he's trying to say something to her, and he just can't get it together to say it. And you remember, there's a part in there that says, I might as well sign my name on a card that could say it better. He said, look, I'm at a loss for words here. There's so much I want to say. I'm so overwhelmed by your beauty. I'm so overwhelmed by your magnetism that the only thing I can do is just put it in the card, because it'll say it exact same way that I want it to be said. He said, well, now, Pastor, why you tell us that? Well, see, that's why I'm saying we need to read the notes, because he can say it a lot better than I want to say it, all right? Might as well put it in here for you to read, all right, than me to try to tell you. All right, somebody heard me. All right, praise the Lord. All right. But look at verse 13. He says that his bonds were manifest in all the palace. All the palace. Now, this word palace, look at it. A very interesting word about the fourth line down in your notes. The word palace comes from the Greek word praetorian. Now, look at this. The King James gives us a little off translation here because it didn't refer to a place. This word palace didn't refer to a place. It referred to a group of soldiers. The word that's used there is praetorium. As a result of his research, David Jeremiah communicates the following information about these royal guardsmen. These soldiers were a select group of top-notch Roman soldiers. They received double pay and were given exclusive assignments. Many times they were assigned to prisoners waiting to see Caesar.
each day for 2 years. Lord, watch this. Each day for 2 years, Paul was chained to 4 different soldiers who guarded him in 6-hour shifts. Someone estimated that there could have possibly been 3,000 Roman soldiers who guarded Paul during the time of his incarceration. And they were chained. They were chained to Paul because they didn't want him to slip away. 4 soldiers for 6-hour shifts, 24 hours a day, chained to the Apostle Paul. Over this 2-year period, somebody calculated that maybe 3,000 different soldiers. All right, stay there. This is deep. This blows me away. 3,000 different soldiers could have been chained to the Apostle Paul. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. And as he, watch this now, watch this. Oh, I hate to keep saying it, but I see some of y'all yawning out there. All right. That's why I got to say watch it, all right? So you stay awake. Somebody might throw something at you. You know, watch it. Watch out. All right. Now, but look at this. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. And as he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he closes out by sending greetings. Look in verse 22. Look what he says here in verse 22 of Philippians 4. Excuse me. Philippians 4 and verse 22. He says, all the saints greet you. Look at this. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's, whoa, household. Whoa. Chiefly all the saints here greet you in Rome. All the saints greet you. In Rome, we got saints that live on this street. We got saints that live on that street. We got saints that work this job, and we got saints that work that job. He said, here in Rome, all the saints greet you. But especially who? Those who are of the house of woe. Nero's household. Saints. Saints. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Y'all don't hear me this morning? 3,000, possibly. Roman guards that watched him over the 2-year period. 24/7 around the clock, Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, the saints greet you, chiefly those who are of the household of Nero, the household of Caesar. This Paul was a, oh, Paul was bad. And these folks started getting, these soldiers, can you imagine chained to him? Preaching the gospel. And not only that, but check this out. You think these folk would have been getting saved? Oh, man, I've been in jail for 2 years, man. Nobody from the church came to see me. Oh, man, you know what? Here I am. All I'm doing is preaching the gospel, and I end up in jail. You think them guys would have been getting saved if Paul would have been in there moaning and complaining all the time? Paul came through this thing rejoicing. He came through trusting God. He came through on fire for God. And so even though...
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of lessons Paris Hilton could have learned from the Apostle Paul before going to jail. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Lessons Paris Hilton Could Have Learned from the Apostle Paul Before Going to Jail, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Lessons Paris Hilton Could Have Learned from the Apostle Paul Before Going to Jail. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Lessons Paris Hilton Could Have Learned from the Apostle Paul Before Going to Jail. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, Visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.
They ain't. The New Orleans ain'ts. That's what they are. All right, let me move on here. All right. Moving, but let's get back to the message today. You said you done gone from preaching and gone to meddling. The lesson of multiplication, the lesson of illumination, and then we see next the lesson of motivation. The lesson of motivation. Look at verse 14. This is powerful. It's a powerful passage here, man. I had a good time exegeting this passage. And many of the brethren in the Lord are becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The lesson of motivation. Whenever you go through adversity, you can motivate others to a greater commitment to the Lord. See, when people see you having the victory, going through whatever it is you're going, you know, it does something to them. There's some folk, man, that when they see that, and they say, you know, some people, let's be honest, some people don't believe that others or anybody can go through trials victoriously. They think that there's going to be, because of the way we've been programmed and what we see, we believe that there's just a certain amount of complaining that you got to do when you go through trials. We believe that there's a certain amount of aggravation that you got to express when you go through trials. We just believe that. And when you see somebody that's able to go through it with victory, holding on to God's unchanging hand, you know, that's a motivation to other people. I tell you what, it's a motivation to me as a pastor. When I see other people that have been hit, I mean, they took a George Foreman blow right to the gut. A wound, and you got doubled over. You got the wind knocked out of you. But you find a way to shake it off and stay in the ring. Man, I look at that and I say, God, look at that strength. God, truly, the only way that they're making it through this is because you are giving them strength. They're not making it through on their own power because they would have quit a long time ago. And there's something energizing. There's something motivating about watching someone go through a trial victoriously. And to look at that, and I've heard this expression over and over again, man, I don't think I could do that like you. Man, I don't think I could do that like you. I don't think I could handle that the way you handled that. Paul was a motivator to others. Look in the notes, about halfway down, it says, talking about these guys that were quiet. These guys were quiet. They were tiptoeing through the tulips with the gospel. But now look what it says here. Whatever the reason for their lack of confidence before, whether they had been afraid to speak up, whether they had left the mission work to Paul because they lacked his boldness, or whether they wondered if faith in God was worth the price, they saw Paul's faith and it strengthened their own. They became more bold in telling others about Christ. When they saw Paul, they became more bold and telling others about Christ. The next lesson is what I call the lesson of revelation. The lesson of revelation. And that's in verses 16 and 17. And I just want to say this, for those of you who may be reading out of the NIV or New American Standard, for some reason the King James, because the Greek text follows the order of the NIV and the New American Standard, but the King James flips these two verses for some reason right here. But so I just wanted to, so as I'm reading, you might say, well, why are you reading verse 16? And that's actually verse 17 in my Bible. So I wanted to let you know that. It says here in verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set of a defense of the gospel. Paul said that there were people that were preaching the gospel, and he uses the word in the New American Standard, selfish ambition. And the reason that they were preaching the gospel was not because, and I don't have time to read that quote right there, but you need to read that because that's powerful. You need to read that. The reason that they were preaching the gospel was so that they could add affliction to Paul's chains in jail and so that they could promote their own cause. And so here was Paul in jail. And while he's in jail, there's people out there preaching, saying things about Paul, saying stuff that was untrue about him. All the time, what are they doing? Thinking that they're adding affliction to his already imprisonment. And not only that, but they were doing it for their own gain. What does this show you? The law of revelation. Whenever you go through adversity, you find out who your true friends are. Oh, I knew I'd get an amen there. Whenever you go through adversity, you find out who your true friends are. As long as you got money, folk are with you. They'll party with you. They'll hang with you. They'll have a good time with you. But don't let your dough get low. Don't let your money get funny. Don't let them see you not grin when your roll gets thin. You can be so poor that you can't pay attention, and you can be broke, busted, and downright disgusted, and you'll see who your friends are. My wife and I got up this morning to go walk, and we went to the track to walk, and on our way to the track, somebody had hit a chipmunk in the middle of the road, and this dead chipmunk was in the middle of the road, and before we came, there were these scavenger birds that were just picking on the chipmunk. And you know what? That's how you're going to find out who your friends are. When you get down and somebody, a car runs you over and leaves you flat on the ground, your true friends will come and try to help you up, at least give you a decent funeral. They at least try to pick you up and dig a hole and put you in it. But the scavengers, they just going to come and they're going to eat your flesh. they're going to take a chunk out of you. All they want is, these are people that you were in a struggle with. These were your road dogs that you hung with. And what happened to them? I done hit a little hard time. I done hit a little trouble, and they done got ghost on me. They done ran away. See, adversity will show you. Oh, young. Let me speak to the young people for a second. All right. Get in trouble. And the same ones that you've been finger popping with and shaking with on the videos and putting the bling bling on, get in trouble. They're going to be the first ones to leave. If you got one that'll stick with you, that's a true friend. That's a true friend. But when adversity hits, that's when you know who your friends are. When adversity hits. Now let me finish. Let me finish this morning. And that's the last lesson that we learned here is what I call the lesson of exaltation. Look what Paul says in verse 18, the lesson of exaltation. He says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul rejoiced that no matter what the motives were for people preaching on the outside, whether they were doing it for the right reasons or whether they were doing it for the wrong reasons. There's one thing that Paul rejoiced in, and Paul rejoiced in the fact that Christ was being preached and that the gospel was being advanced. Lessons that you can learn from Paul's imprisonment. Lessons. So you weren't going to get these lessons from Paris's imprisonment. You weren't going to get them from her, but you get these from Paul. Lessons that we can sink our teeth into. And as I close this morning, I just want to share with you the story of a lady
by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. And she was in a concentration camp during the time of Hitler. Her and her family would hide Jewish people in their home. And they got found out. And when they got found out, they put them in jail or in these concentration camps. And there was a couple things she said. She said, only to those who have been in prison does freedom have such great meaning. When you are dying, when you stand at the gate of eternity, you see things from a different perspective than you think you may have seen them for a long time. I stood at the gate for many months, living in Barracks 28 in the shadow of a crematorium. Every time the smoke poured out of the hideous smokestacks, I knew it was the remains of some poor woman who had been with me at Ravensbrook. Often I asked myself, when will it be my time to be killed or die? Corrie vowed that if God allowed her to live, watch this. Oh, man, it's a powerful testimony. In the concentration camp, if God let her live, she would tell as many people as possible about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. In a concentration camp, they took Jewish people, they cut them open just for experimentation. They killed them for no reason at all. Burned their bodies, stacked them up. She didn't know. I mean, man, that's teaching a Bible study? That's the least of my concern. I'm worried about when I'm going to be the next one. She said, I told God if he just let me live, that I would tell as many people as possible about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. She promised to go wherever he led. She miraculously obtained a small New Testament from a prison worker and smuggled it past the guards. Before long, we were holding clandestine Bible study groups for an ever-growing group of believers, and Barracks 28 became known through all the camp as the place where the crazy people had hope. And she goes on to say that many of those people came to faith in Christ before they died. And then she says this, God has a plan. God has plans, not problems, for our lives. Before she died in the concentration camp in Ravensbrook, my sister Betsy said to me, Corrie, your whole life has been a training for the work you are doing here in prison and for the work you will do afterwards. What are you going through? Your life is a training. This is your training ground. What are you going through? This woman was in the concentration camp. That was her training ground. And then it's amazing because I don't have time to read. If you're going to read her story, check this out. It just so happened that somebody told her to follow them. She followed them, and she was released. And she found out that the next day that there was an order for all the women her age and older to be killed. And come to find out that she was released by mistake. No, was that a mistake? The intervention of God. Her experience was her training ground. Her prison was her training ground. What you're going through, it's your training ground. You need to come on back and read Philippians chapter 12 through 18, and see how to go through that training ground. There are lessons that you can learn from the Apostle Paul as you go through your training ground. And as I always say, don't let a trial go to waste. If you're going through something, don't let it go to waste. Get whatever it is that you got to get out of it. You may feel like you don't have a friend in the world. You may feel like you've been left on the island. You may feel that God has forgot about you. You may feel that you're like Joseph. You're in prison and you're there and everybody has forgot about you. There's one who hasn't. Learn the lessons of what it means to be in prison.